Psalm 142. In the introduction, it says this is a maskil, that's some sort of musical term, when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. I do want to share this psalm with you this morning. In our church, there seem to be a number of people who are going through the mill for all sorts of different reasons. And I can remember being on the phone to someone before Christmas, and I listened to a long tale of woe. And near the end of the conversation, I felt led to suggest to this person that they should read this psalm, because I'd read it a couple of days before in my own quiet time, and I felt it was very relevant to that person. It's interesting to look at the titles it's given by commentators. An IVF commentary written by Derek Kidner has the title Hemmed In. A layman's commentary says, no one cares for me. This book, A Wayfarer's Psalter, says, the prisoned soul. And it's interesting to see the context for this psalm. As I said, reading that very short little introduction before it, it was written by David, and it was when he was being pursued by Saul, and he was in a cave. He'd fled there for security. And looking at the context, it probably refers to the time that is described in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll just have a look at this context just for a moment or two. David had gone and taken some refreshment from one of the priests, and then there had been an experience where David had fled from there, and he fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And it says in verse 11 onwards of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this man here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And it says David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So you can see the context of what David had been going through, particularly going and meeting this king, Achish, and feeling very vulnerable. His reputation had gone before him, but he did not feel like one who could slay 10,000s, and so he feigns madness. What a state to be reduced to. This king in the waiting, this poet, this warrior, and yet he's there in front of the king, aping madness, scratching at gates, spittle running down his beard. What a terrible position to find yourself in. And it is with those thoughts in his mind, as he is now fled for security and is hiding in a cave, that David writes this psalm, reflects on those sort of circumstances, the plight he has been through. So we certainly can learn from this psalm that David knew what difficulties were, what humiliation could feel like. The psalm splits up into two very simple sections. Verses 1 and 2, I've sort of entitled it really a description and a commentary. And then 3 to 7, the rest of the psalm, is really a dialogue with God and a cry. So the first two verses are David standing back and looking at things. And then the last verses, 3 onwards, are David talking to God about things. And we read in those opening verses, David cries aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. Here's a man who opens his soul to God. He holds nothing back. He lets what is within pour out. He cries aloud. He complains. Everything is put before the Lord. That's very telling, isn't it? And it's very instructive for me and for you that we go through times in our lives sometimes where all we can do is pour it out to God. And it's not in a nice modulated way, a carefully crafted prayer. This is letting it out. Letting out our emotions and our feelings to God himself. I wonder if you've had experiences like that. I'm sure many of you have, where you've been at that extreme situation in your life and all you can do is turn it over to the Lord and be open about it. I think it's been interesting this week to hear probably our greatest tennis player ever speak to the press about his coming retirement from the game. Andy Murray was letting it all out, wasn't he? After months of frustration, I can remember watching him at Wimbledon, was it 2017? And he was obviously in pain with his hip. And he went through round after round, and eventually he reached the round in that tournament where he could go no further, and he didn't play very well. His hip injury defeated him, and he's struggled with that ever since, hasn't he? He's had an operation, but it seemed to me it was very clear it wasn't really working. And so he's had to come before the press this week, and it wasn't a well modulated, was it, speech that he made. The emotion caught up with him. And you felt more for him, didn't you? Because of that, if he just in a very sort of impersonal way said, I've got an injury and it's a bit of a problem and I'm going to give up. He talked about the pain of it, and he doesn't even know if he's going to get through the Australian Open tomorrow, let alone end his career at Wimbledon, which he would like to do. We see in that sportsman a man in the roar, isn't it, of going through a very difficult time and having to admit, if you like, defeat. And this is the kind of context for David. He's pouring it all out to the Lord. And you'll notice he talks about the Lord in these first two verses in the third person. I lift up my voice to the Lord. But verses 3 onwards to the end of the psalm, he is actually speaking personally to the Lord. He says, "It is you who know my way," in verse 3. "I cry to you, Lord," in verse 5. He's entering into this personal conversation with the Lord. It's a dialogue with him and a cry from his heart. You notice the word "cry" is used a lot. Verse 1, "I cry aloud to the Lord." Verse 5, "I cry to you, O Lord." Verse 6, "Listen to my cry." I think what we see in this psalm is spiritual pain. My spirit grows faint within me. He faced opposition and danger. He faced this king who himself, in mad fits of rage, pursued David. He was not dealing with a rational enemy. He was dealing with someone who was confused and disturbed in his mind and full of anger and rage. And David felt that opposition. And he felt isolated. He says in verse 4, "No one cares for my life. I'm on my own. I really am. No one cares." I often think of Elijah. Do you remember he had that terrific victory on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18? But we find chapter 19, you remember at the end of chapter 18, he ran a long way because he saw that the rain clouds were coming after a drought, and he had run before the king's chariot. And now in chapter 19, he realizes that Queen Jezebel is after him, and he is full of despair. I suppose it's a total reaction. The adrenaline had been flowing in the previous chapter. He'd been all keyed up. The victory had happened. Then he'd run a long way, done a kind of marathon. And now the next day, he is absolutely drained. And he runs away. And he says, virtually in 1 Kings 19, "I'm on my own, Lord. No one cares. Everyone is following the prophets of Baal." And it also seems in this pain that he was going through that he felt that he was imprisoned. He says in verse 7, "Set me free from my prison." Now, he isn't physically in a prison, but he feels imprisoned by his circumstances. He can't break free of them. He can't control them. And there are times in our lives when we can't control our circumstances. Other people are involved and we can't control them. Things are happening around us. We can't control them. And that can feel very imprisoning. We are absolutely bound by those circumstances. I can remember between Christmas and the New Year, a guy coming to see me, and he again had a lot to share with me. And I said to him while we were talking, I just said, "You're in pain, aren't you?" I didn't mean by that he was in physical pain, but spiritually and emotionally, he was in pain, in real pain. And I felt part of what I needed to do was to acknowledge that, to say, "I can see it, you're in pain. What you're talking about is very painful." This is how David felt as he wrote this psalm, as he went through this experience, spiritual pain. But there's not just that in this psalm. Not just a catalogue of woe. I mean, if we had just that, I think we would read it and it could drag us down. We might come to it and say, this is exactly how I feel. Where can I escape to? Is there anything I can hold on to? And we see, as David talks to the Lord and cries to him, faith rises to the top. A bit like cream, isn't it? Faith rises. And he comes and he recognizes some wonderful truths about God. First of all, in verse 3, my spirit grows faint within me. It is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. He recognizes that God knows everything. Everything about him, everything about his circumstances, everything that he's going to face. God's all knowledge of him and his life. And my dear friends, if you perhaps have in your life circumstances that imprison you in a way, and you can equate with some of these sentiments, these feelings that David has in spiritual pain, then you need to get a grasp of the all-knowingness of God. He does know. He watches over you. He is not being sort of gripped by those circumstances and thrown out by them. He watches over, and whether you understand it or not, he is there controlling and guiding and moving. And this is what David realized as he wrote this psalm. In a similar way, Job had this experience in Job chapter 23. Remember, Job had a real argument with God and with three friends who thought that they were representing God. And he really got angry. And there is a passage in Job 23 where he almost says, look, Lord, if I could get hold of you, I'd really tell it to you. But I can't get hold of you. You are so elusive. I'm chasing around trying to find you. And then it dawned on him. He might be seeking after God. He might feel as if God is not there. But he realized, you are there. You are with me. You really are there with me. That's faith, isn't it? To acknowledge God's presence and his all-knowingness. And so you find that David begins to reflect and use words like this in verse 5. You are my refuge. In verse 6, rescue me. And in verse 7, set me free, release me. In the midst of all this uncertainty and trouble and heartache and spiritual pain, he recognizes that God is all-knowing and he's present and he can deliver. Those are wonderful words, aren't they, when you're going through it? A refuge, a rescuer, one who releases. When you feel imprisoned in circumstances, when you feel as if the key has been thrown away, to know that God is there and he's a saviour in every sense of that word. We especially see it as we come to communion, don't we? The saving grace of God in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus coming on earth, seeing our predicament, seeing our plight, imprisoned by sin and its consequences. And Jesus takes the weight and the burden of sin on his own shoulders and dies in our place, dies for us. And the psalmist is beginning to glimpse through the fog, through the maze, the saviourhood of God. God is a saviour. So there is faith. that begins to emerge through this psalm. And I pray, perhaps if you've come here this morning and you feel a bit burdened down by situations in your life, and sometimes you look at the problems, you look at the storm, and you can't seem to see beyond it, that this morning you might be able to glimpse beyond that and to trust that God knows and God saves. He begins, as Derek Kidner in his commentary, he begins to climb a new summit. Instead of being there in the valley, he begins to climb out, to climb to that summit by God's grace. And we see hope emerges in this psalm, particularly the last part of it in verse 7. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Again, in the context of what we looked at in 1 Samuel, you find that shortly after David went into this cave, shortly after he expressed his anxiety and his fears in this psalm, it goes on and it says in chapter 22, verse 1, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And we find later on in the reign of David, when his own son was in revolt against him, in 1 Chronicles chapters 11 and 12, we again have a list of those who came to be fighting men alongside David, his great, gallant fighting men supporting him. There came hope to David because he realized that he wasn't on his own, and there were people around him to support him. And my dear friend, I do want to emphasize to you, if you've come here in a maybe mild despair, to look around you and see that God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong to a family. And when one member of that family weeps, the whole family weeps. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. There is this interconnectedness, isn't there? We are the body of Christ. We're not lone rangers fighting our own battles on our own. We are part of a Christian community. And there are times when we can't really pray for ourselves. All we do is sort of, in that prayer, hear the storm, watch the waves, and we feel totally engulfed. But around us, our brothers and sisters can pray with us and for us. So maybe the Lord's saying to you this morning, if you've got a burden in your heart, a need in your heart, a concern that's almost taking you over, then share it this morning. Just quietly have a word with someone. Let that someone into your situation so that they can pray. So this psalm does bring hope. It brings faith. Yes, it's full of pain, but David knows who to go to and where to get strength from others. And I pray this morning that we might find comfort from God's word. There's a quote of George Matheson. You remember, he was a blind man who found sometimes great difficulty, and he wrote a famous hymn called "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He was going through a really difficult time in his blindness, and he describes himself in these words: an obstructive life, a circumscribed life, a life which is beaten persistently against the cage of circumstance, but a life of quenchless hopefulness, barred by every gate of fortune, yet refusing to give in, overtaken by the night, yet confident of the morning. And he was able to write, O love that wilt not let me go. And I pray this morning, coming to communion, we might embrace that love that never lets us go. May God bless each one of us. We'll sing.